Well, this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so if you'll turn there in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you can follow along as we study. For those of you who've been in the class, we have a few new ones. We've been studying through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've tried to not leave anything out and let God work in our hearts with every passage that we study. And today I'm looking forward to what we have. I think it'll be a real encouragement, a real blessing. It'll help us to get our focus where it needs to be and to, just be reminded that there are things, and I think the devil tries to make sure that this happens, and our flesh is highly involved with embracing the things that distract us. And if you're a teenage boy or almost a teenage boy, you are highly or easily distracted. Maybe that's the right. Highly distracted often, but easily distracted always. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about avoiding those distractions that keep us from focusing our attention on the things that we need to be focused on. Okay. Are we going to be talking about washing dishes and making our bed and cleaning our room? Well, it might be a part of it, but anyway, the Lord I know has something for us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, just remain seated. We'll read 13 to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believe, and therefore have I spoken.' We also believe, and therefore speak." I love that phrase. Paul preached what he believed. He stood up. He stood for what he believed. That's a big deal. It's a big deal whenever you believe something, and then you stand for it. That's what he did. Verse 14, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Now we'll explain what he's saying there here in just a minute. But really what he's saying in that verse is why he is saying what needs to be said. He says, I speak what needs to be said. And verse 15 is the reason why. Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish," or rather, "though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And really, that's the emphasis that Paul is dealing with in the whole passage here. He's contrasting the temporal with the eternal. And that's where distractions come from. Distractions come from the temporal when our focus, our attention, isn't on the eternal. So this morning we need to reshape our focus to get our attention on the things that really matter, the things that contribute to the eternal, rather than just the temporal. Okay? So this morning we're going to be talking about distracted by the good life. We want to avoid that. Distracted by the good life. So let's talk about that. Let me pray and we'll get into this. Father, I pray your blessings on the lesson and the message, that you would work in hearts. And Lord, for all of us to receive what you have for us today, we trust that your word is enough and that you'll work through your word. God, just guide us in your path. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the word distracted means being drawn in different directions. So being distracted can get you in trouble. And if you text and drive, you're distracted. That's dangerous, isn't it? It can get you in trouble. Now, there isn't any of us who isn't distracted at times by our phone when we're driving. Well, you guys aren't, but I mean, some of you are either driving or right there close to it. But texting and driving is dangerous. Why? Because you're distracted. You need to focus. You could run over that cat, and that maybe it wouldn't be so bad. But I mean, if you ran over, you want to watch out for things that really matter, you know. And so being distracted while you're driving is a dangerous thing. How many of you like cats? You didn't like what I just said. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm kind of sorry. A little bit sorry. There's like four cats that are hanging around my house right now. I'm like, you better get away. Anyway, we get distracted. I get distracted when I need to study for sermons, and then there's like 12 things I need to do. You might relate to that when it's time to pray, and you get down on your knees, and you're like, dear Lord, and then like 80 things come to your mind that you need to accomplish that day or that week or at that moment. And you get distracted, and you can't focus when you're trying to pray. And then you're there on your knees, and your mind is just all over the place, and you're trying to say words to God that are meaningful, and you're so distracted that you just sort of give up, and you're like, I'll try again tomorrow. I have so much on my mind, I can't even pray right now. That's what it means to be distracted, and we get that way. I get that way when I'm studying for messages, and I'm working on a sermon, and I'm focused, and then suddenly I think of about a couple of things that, oh, I need to do this, and then I need to do that, I get a phone call. I got a phone call yesterday from a friend of mine in Minnesota. I thought of him, and I've told you this before. If somebody comes to my mind out of like nowhere, I always assume that it's the Lord wanting me to pray for them. So I prayed for him, and then I messaged him, hey, I prayed for you, hope you're doing good. And then it started this dialogue, and then he called me. I'm like, okay, well, the Lord knows. But those things can kind of be distracting too, you know, get us our attention where it shouldn't be. I can get this way when my wife is talking. Now, she's not in here, so don't tell her I said this, okay? But she's talking, and then about halfway through, or maybe not even halfway through, maybe right at the beginning, I just lose track, you know? And she doesn't stop talking long enough for me to say, I don't know what you're talking about. So it just keeps going, and then we get to the end, and I'm saying, yeah, okay. And then I didn't get any of it, you know? So that happens, and I try to just sort of, I'm experienced now. I've been married 18 years, so I know what to say, even when I don't know what she's talking about. So the Lord has helped us through that. You know, He's given me all the right things to say. My kids get distracted. There's a couple of them in here. When I'm saying, okay, this is a project. Now, if it's more than three things, it's like the grocery list. If my wife tells me, hey, go to the store, I have a couple things. I'm like, okay, two things? That's possible. Like, you could tell me that and I might remember. If it's more than three, forget it. Something is not coming home. You know, actually, if you say I need seven things, I'm coming home with seven things, but two things I thought of while I was there and two things I forgot that you told me to get. So you better write it down. Well, my kids are like that times 20. So I have like one project for you, and he can even be looking at me. And I think probably all you guys are like this. Amen, moms, grandmas. So yeah, even you. So if I'm like, okay, I have one job for you, you know, he can be looking right at me and not get it. You understand what I'm saying? How can that happen? It just does. So here's what I do. Here's a technique that I use. Okay, now repeat back to me what I just said. Like, it's just one thing, repeat back to me. And if he cannot repeat it back to me right after I said it, then, which is more times than you can even believe, then you know he's distracted. All right? I like this saying. Okay, I think I got it. But just in case, tell me it all again because I wasn't listening. You know, that's what kids often say, right? We get distracted when we're supposed to be doing something and we're drawn away by something else. Let me say it again. That's a general statement, but that's what we're talking about. We get distracted when we're supposed to be doing something and then we're drawn away from what we're supposed to be doing by something else. So those other things are out there and they're drawing us in that direction. They're pulling us in that direction. Video games, watching TV till late at night, you know, and all this stuff, it pulls us away from things that we should be giving our attention to. For example, you're supposed to be reading your Bible. We talked about it in praying, and we allow other things to draw our attention away. We get distracted. We need to be in church and there's something else that's pulling us away, you know, we get distracted. We get distracted when we're in love with money and possessions and we're drawn away from giving like we should. By the way, can I say that we can overextend ourselves financially sometimes? And when we do that, it puts a strain on what we're able to do for the Lord. And so that's a kind of distraction. We can be distracted when we get offended in our heart. Somebody makes us upset. And you know, I wish that it never happened. I wish it never happened that somebody says something and it hurts our feelings. But it happens, and I hate that. And sometimes I even do it. And I will tell you that if I hurt your feelings with something I say, then I can say with confidence I didn't do it on purpose. But it does happen. But how does that distract us, though? Because when you're offended, then you don't want to fellowship like you should. You're distracted from fellowship when you're upset about something. And so being offended can be distracting, you know. Being distracted when you're too busy. We're Americans. What's that mean? We are too busy. We have too much that we're doing. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be busy, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be active. I'm just saying that we get so busy that we can't do things for God sometimes, you know, or it's too stressful to do things for God. I can't be involved with the things of God because I have all this other stuff, you know, and those are kinds of distractions. The Corinthians would have been tempted with these kinds of distractions. Why? Being focused on the life today, the temporal things, rather than the eternal things. There's the last phrase in verse 18. For the things which are seen are temporal. And that's where our focus can be, in the pursuits of the things that are temporal. Paul's focus was not on that. And I think he constantly reevaluated what he was giving his attention to. He's a human like you and I. And although those temptations might be there to be giving your attention to the things that are pulling you away from the things that matter, Paul's focus was on the things that really matter, the eternal things, which are the things that bring glory to God. And that's ultimately what we need to be giving our attention to, things that give glory to God. And all the other things that we do in life, you know, not that any of them are bad, but we need to be sure that nothing that we do pulls our attention, our focus, on accomplishing the one thing that really matters, bringing glory to God. And Paul was given to that. And he knew that the greatest way to bring glory to God is to bring people to Jesus. Look at verse 13. We have the same spirit of faith. I like that. According as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. For all things are for your sake. Now watch this phrase. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So the glory of God is that attention that Paul was given to. The thanksgiving of many is an interesting way of saying there's a lot of people who are thanking God. Why would I preach the gospel and then you thank God for it? Pretty interesting way to say it. Because I'm preaching the gospel and you're getting saved. And what he's saying is, what I am saying, I am speaking, I believe, I speak, I believe, I speak. God puts it on my heart, I preach the gospel, and many are thankful. There are many who are giving thanksgiving. Why? Because they are getting saved because of the message. And that brings glory to God. Wow. So people getting saved brings glory to God? Yeah. That's Paul's attention. Preaching the word. Saying the gospel. And people hearing about Jesus. And he knew that brought glory to God. Paul says, my goal is to bring as many as possible to faith. And he spoke boldly. He didn't worry about himself. He even said in our passages before that he dies daily, or puts himself in a position to preach the gospel, and there's violent, even at times violent intentions towards him because of what he's doing. And he's putting himself in that place in spite of that. Why? For the sake of the gospel. So people might get saved. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 9. Go ahead and turn there with me. We're so close. Keep your ribbon or a paper here and go to 1 Corinthians 9. Let me show you what he said here. This is pretty neat. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Are you there? Say amen. All right, so that was really awful. Okay, I'm just going to go for it here. 1 Corinthians 9:19. And we'll read to 22. Here's what it says. For though, and this is Paul talking, he says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. What do you mean, gain the more, or gain the Jews? He wants to win them to Jesus. He wants to give them the gospel. So he is putting himself in a position to minister, to preach the gospel, that more people might get saved. That's his heart. Look what he says next in verse 20. He says, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Wow, what a testimony. You can go back to Corinthians. So his focus was the salvation of souls. His focus was getting the gospel, saying what needed to be said, and saying what he believed so that people could hear the gospel and then get saved. Wow, what a man of God. Thank God for people like that. Amen? Thank God for people who will say the gospel so people will get saved. That's what pastors do. That's what preachers of the gospel do. We say the word of God. We speak not only what we believe, but what is true from God's word. But there are things that come along the way in the life of pastors that distract them. And it's sad to see. And I have friends. In the past, I've had friends, and I even still have friends that I talk to, and I warn, and I mention these kind of things to. And I'm not immune to being distracted from the things that matter the most, preaching the gospel. And pastors there, I know of pastors that are highly invested in political activism. Did you know that that's not my calling? I'm not in Fall City to be a political activist. Am I against political activists? No. That's not why I'm here. I am not here to engage in political propaganda or attacking or promoting it. That's not why I'm here. But there are guys who get highly involved with that, so involved that they're not in this. They're reading the news, they're reading articles, they're watching all of these political sort of, you know, movements, and then they're going to this rally, and they're going to that rally, and they're going to Washington, they're going to talk to the congressman, we're going to talk to our Senate, we're going to talk to all these people, we're going to write letters to the president, you know, and all this stuff. And I'm not saying that that there isn't times when stands shouldn't be made. And even that sometimes pastors should, you know, take certain kinds of stands. But that's not why we're here. We're not here to change the landscape politically. And so if you engage in political activism, what it then becomes is a distraction for the things that really matter. The gospel. Community involvement. You know, Pastor, we should be highly involved with the community at this event or that event. You know what? I think that we if we have the right spirit about this, we are already highly involved in this community. How so? We are a bright and shining lighthouse. And every time we open the church doors and we, from this pulpit, declare God's holy word, it shines in this community. And so we're already highly active. But any other activities, you know, potentially could become distractions, you understand? Okay, what else? Bivocational pastoring, what's that? It means that I have two jobs. Vocation is your job. Bivocation means two jobs. I know that was deep. Did you guys get that? Okay. Contrary to popular belief, being a pastor actually is a job. Well, you only work on one or two days a week. Okay, let's follow in the footsteps for a couple of days. You'll know it's not quite like that, but there are some privileges, some benefits, some blessings, I would say, and I wouldn't shy away from saying, but you know, there's a lot of hard things that pastors do too, you know, so it kind of balances out, I think. The point, though, is this. There are, I have a lot of friends who pastor churches that don't have, there's not enough offering to pay the salary. That stinks. You say, why? Well, because that means the pastor, how's he going to put food on the table to feed his family? He has to get another job. And I have a lot, in fact, the more north you go, the more common this is. Where you have, half of my friends north of here have two jobs, pastoring and another job. I have a good friend who works for Pepsi. He works like 60 hours a week driving a Pepsi truck. Like, dude, how do you write a sermon? Like, how, I mean, he preaches three times a week. How do you even write one sermon when you're working 60 hours driving a truck? You're exhausted, you know? I'm not saying it doesn't have to be done. I've had many times where our offerings were like, I wondered, I might have to get another job, you know? All right, four boys. I guess I could just child labor, right? Go put them to work. You guys pay them. Anyway, I wouldn't do that. But here's what I'm saying is you have this bivocational potential there. And sometimes it's unavoidable, but here's what it brings: distraction, because you can't give your attention to the thing that really matters. See, so and that's one thing. And we're talking right now mostly about pastoring. How about this? This is a big distraction for some, not me, but for some, and it's the pursuit of excellence. Have you ever heard that? We will do things with excellence. And by the way, I think that we should do things. I don't think that we should neglect excellence. I just think that where does the line though? Are we pursuing perfection? Are we ever going to get there? Anybody think we're ever going to become perfect? No. So where is the line of the pursuit of excellence? Until everything's perfect, then we will be stressed out constantly because we're never going to be there. And if you're OCD, then you are stressed out constantly. That's a blessing about me not being OCD. And I don't pursue excellence either. Well, I do pursue it. That did not come out right. I mean, we pursue doing things with excellence, but we don't make it a focal point in what we do. Here's what matters more to me than how these guys are dressed. It matters to me that they're here. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, I am glad these guys dress up. You know, I don't want you to feel bad one way or the other. That's not the point of what I just said. But the point here is not that we're being driven by this kind of invisible line of excellence, but that we're here to reach people. Okay? And so the pursuit of excellence for some, it's a distraction. I won't go any more on that. And one last thing about pastors, too much attention on the administration of the church and not enough attention in the study of God's Word. And I get tempted with this. I like to make graphics. For these Sunday graphics, I do those every week. And Brother Chad can do them. I'm teaching the boys how to do them, but I like doing them because it's like a release for my brain to do creative stuff like that. And I love doing that. Like the banners up here, I build those, and I like doing that. But here's the problem with these kinds of things. Anytime I'm working on a graphic or building something, I'm not studying the Word of God. And so it can become, if you give an inordinate amount of time to those things, then it can become a distraction to the things that really matter. I get distracted by the peripherals, like I said, the phone calls, administrative stuff, getting our eyes off the main things. Well, the same thing can happen to you and me, and we get our eyes off of the things that matter. And what is it? That people hear the gospel. People need to hear the gospel. We get distracted from the focus that we need to hear the gospel consistently, and our kids need to hear the gospel consistently, and our neighbors need to hear the gospel if they'll have any hope of salvation. Our family needs to hear the gospel. And our attention needs to be given the things that really matter. And that's the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. Souls hang in the balance of our attention. I like that statement. souls hang in the balance of what we give our attention to. Souls is why we can't afford to allow ourselves to remain distracted. If you're distracted this morning, you can't remain distraction because souls are in the balance. Look what he said in verse 16. Paul said, "For which cause we faint not." That means that we're not going to quit. He said it already earlier in this chapter, and he said it again here. And what he's saying is that we can't afford to throw in the towel. We can't afford to stop doing what we're doing. We can't afford to have a day where we have these thoughts, where we're distracted by all this stuff, so that our attention isn't given to the thing that matters most, and our heart isn't given to the things that matter most, and it draws us away from doing the things that matter most. We start considering being less involved. We start considering giving less attention to the things that are eternal over against the things that are temporal. We get distracted. So what we need is to know how to minimize the distractions, and in some cases remove them. And to do that, you have to change your perspective. You have to change what you're focused on. Look at verse 18. Okay, now I'm going to point out a few phrases here. I want you to get this, okay? He says, "While we look not." Do you see those three words, "we look not"? That's what you're giving your attention to. So we're looking at this. He says, well, while we look not at the things which are seen, he says, but then he said, but at the things. So in other words, we're looking at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. So it's what we're looking at. That's what he's saying here. He says, I don't want to give my attention to the things that don't really matter. I don't want to give my heart, you know, like Solomon said in the great book of Proverbs, he said, "My son, give me thine heart." What a parenting verse, dads and moms, really. "My son, give me thine heart." And then he said this, "And let thine eyes observe my ways." And the implication there is you ought to be able to look at your dad and your mom and your grandma and your grandpa and all of the adults in this church, kids. You ought to be able to look at their life and pattern your life after them and then suddenly be heading towards God. "Let thine eyes observe my ways." Not that I'm the Lord, but I'm going towards God, and you can follow my example. Our sights need to be on the eternal. Paul himself admitted that let me reverse and say it this way, and then I'll read a scripture to you out of 1 Corinthians again. Paul admitted that if what we are preaching here isn't true, like if all of this isn't really real, then we are foolish people. We are engaged in a massive waste of time. He admitted that. Look what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. You can don't lose your place here, but go to 1 Corinthians 15, just a few pages backwards, verse 17. I want you to see this. You know, when I was in either junior high or high school, it would have been high school. I remembered coming to church faithfully, and I would see all these people in church, like these guys right here. They're turning around. Well, they're not turning around, but you know what I'm saying. They'll see all of you adults. And I remember, and I'm not saying they've done that, I just remember the day that I did this. I remember sitting here, seeing all these adults, and in my mind, asking this question: did these people really believe this? Not that I was asking that question in a negative sense. I just genuinely want, because there's so much of the world that doesn't believe this. Sometimes people have trouble believing the Bible because so many people don't believe the Bible. You see? And so I was dealing with that internal sort of struggle. Is this really real? Like, do these people really believe this? You know, the pastor, he'd get up there and he'd preach for the Pentagraph, and I remember wondering, does he really believe this? You know? Well, here's what Paul said about that. verse, let's see, we're in Corinthians 15, look at verse 17. He says, and if Christ be not raised, in other words, if Christ didn't raise from the dead on the third day, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He goes on, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So in other words, if your hope for Christ is only in this life, temporal, then we are most miserable. Why? Because we're engaged in something that's not really real. But Paul understood, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So Paul understood that there's that part of man, a segment of society that wonders about all of this. But here's what Paul affirms, that what we believe is true. And Jesus did rise from the dead. And you can take steps of confidence, walking in obedience to God, knowing that what you are following is something that's true, it's real, and you can put your faith in it, and God will not fail you. He will not fail you. And that's kind of a life-changing realization when you come to that place. Paul talks about that here, that our attention then can shift from the temporal, giving our whole heart to living the life here on this earth and getting all that we can out of this life here on this earth, rather than that, to give our attention to Jesus and what matters to Him, because we understand that there's an eternal aspect to our existence. One writer said this, if Paul's message were not true, they would have every reason to jeer him as a pitiful fool. It would also have, now listen to this, this is the transition to what we're talking about being distracted. It would also justify their pursuit of the good life in the here and now. Hey, if what we're teaching here isn't true, then get all you can out of this life. Forget church, that's a waste of time. Forget the reading your Bible and the things of God, that's a waste of time if this isn't true. But we understand that the temporal is only for a season, meaning it only endures for a little time. And you know what? Do you want to know one good reason why we know what we believe is real? It's because what God does right here, isn't that right? Say, well, intellectually, convince me. I've been doing this long enough, I think that I can intellectually get you close to being convinced that this is real, intellectually. But that's all in your head. That's all just reasonable, you know? And by the way, Christianity is reasonable too. It's not like we're just following some mysticism or mystic, you know, cloud in the sky kind of religion. I mean, this is based in reality. Jesus actually walked on this earth. He actually rose again. There's substantial evidence to prove that, okay? So it's not like we're following something that doesn't have intellectual, concrete footings in it. But here's how you know. The song, you ask me how, I know He lives. He lives within my heart. When you're saved, it's harder to sin and get away with it, isn't it? And you do that sin, and then God touches your heart, and you shouldn't be doing that. You're like, God, leave me alone. I want to do this, but He won't leave you alone. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow thee all the days of thy life. When you got saved, He became your Father. Your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives in you. You can't escape Him. And so there's that internal reality. The temporal things are just for a season. Consider the faith of Moses in Hebrews 11. Don't turn there. You can go back to our text in 2 Corinthians, but since I'm not having you turn to Hebrews 11, I do want you to listen intently as I read these verses, okay? Hebrews 11:24 says this, by faith Moses. By the way, those of you who are Bible students, you already know this, but let me mention that Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And so you'll read about all these men of the Old Testament in times past who had this great faith. And one of those that had great faith was Moses. And we heard about Moses, brought the law, the Ten Commandments out of Mount Sinai. Here's what Hebrews Paul wrote about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. Wow. Why? Well, think about it. If he would have followed Pharaoh, if he would have become the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would have been rich. Pharaoh's like the emperor. Pharaoh had unlimited resources. Pharaoh was like the epicenter of wealth in the world today. It was the empire of the world, Egypt. And Moses was like right there as a son of Pharaoh. He would have been rich the rest of his life. I mean, jet skis. Yeah, well, it was a busy day. I'm going to go jet skiing and all that. And then tomorrow it'll be even worse. We're going to go sailing and, you know, we're going to go deep sea fishing. And it's going to be, you know, all the rest of his life. The good life, right? Here's what he said. Or here's what it said of him. Here's what he chose. Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's what he called it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, listen to this, boys. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured standing for God, seeing past the temporal. He chose to suffer now and get the blessings of God later, focusing on the eternal rather than the temporal. The good life in the here and now motivates most people in the world today. They don't think about souls or the glory of God. They think about the weekend. What am I going to do? What movies are we going to watch this weekend? We're going to go out. Where are we going to go out to eat? That's what boys think about. I don't know. Do girls think about that? Vacation, retirement, thinking about activities and athletics, thinking about health and fitness, thinking about promotion, how much money they'll make, thinking about getting more stuff or upgrading the stuff that we have, getting the, you know, the upgrades. You already have the stuff. You just need to upgrade the stuff. You know, thinking about my best life now. Those are distractions, friends. They can be distractions. I think that everything that I said there are themselves not bad things. Weekends, going out, vacation, retirement, activities, athletics, health, fitness, promotion, how much money we make, the stuff we have, the upgrade. I'm interested in my own life and all of those things. I'm just saying that this morning that these things can become distractions when it's the pursuit of your life, when it's the focal point of your attention. One preacher said it like this, let's keep the main thing the main thing. If I had a subtitle for this lesson, it would be that. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Well, what's the main thing? God, the glory of God. Bring glory to God. That's the main thing. So keep the main thing the main thing. I'm going to finish with a story and then I'm going to make a couple of statements. Let me make the statements, ask the questions, and then I'll finish with the story and we'll be done. Okay? You're like, oh man, finally. Okay, three statements, three questions, story. Here we go. Stay focused. Statement number one, stay focused on the glory of God and souls for Christ. Amen. I like that statement. Stay focused, boys. Stay focused on the glory of God in your life. And actually, if you do that, then the souls will come. It's almost just stay focused on God's glory in your life. Okay, one. Number two, don't get distracted by the good life. Pursue things, enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy our lives. But don't get distracted by the good life. Number three, we cannot afford to throw in the towel. Remember he said in our verse, faint not. We can't afford to throw in the towel. Okay, question number one. Do you allow your stuff to motivate you instead of souls or the glory of God? Have you been distracted by the good life in the here and now? And then question number three, have you been tempted to throw in the towel because your focus has shifted from the glory of God to something else? So there's a friend of mine who, I say he's a friend, he's more of an acquaintance. Not that, it's just because separated by geography. I mean, he lives far away, so more just acquaintance. became a youth pastor in the north, I think Michigan, and worked on staff full-time in the church. And just youth pastor. And you know how you have some youth pastors that are just, you know, more like, I don't know, let's just do the things that we need to do. And then you have the ultra, uber, crazy youth pastors. You know, like, wow, you almost are a little bit too crazy to be a youth pastor, I think. Which one's the teenagers? You know, I would say Brother Chad is definitely not there. He's more closer to the reserved, you know. Well, this guy was definitely more closer to the crazier kind of youth pastor. They did weird, crazy activities, you know. But anyway, he was great at it. The kids loved him, and he was doing that. He became chaplain for the fire department and then started going on some fire calls with the fire department. Got very interested in becoming a firefighter, trained and became a firefighter, and then got so active as a firefighter that he quit his job as youth pastor and was 100% firefighter. Still in church, still working, but he wasn't full-time in the church ministry anymore. He was full-time firefighter, which was bringing in a lot more money, by the way. Not a lot of money in being a youth pastor, but... So then I think along the way he started being touched, I need to be in the ministry and not giving my attention to this, you know. And we need firefighters, but when you're called to be a youth pastor or a pastor, it's not, you shouldn't be a firefighter, you should be here, you see. So for him it was a distraction. He got a call from a church in the South that offered him to be the pastor, the position of full-time pastor. He accepted it. He became pastor. And doing that for a while, got to missing being a firefighter, became chaplain, became firefighter again. But he's tried to balance it, being a firefighter and a pastor. But then he started dealing with the PTSD, is that right? Post-traumatic stress disorder. He started dealing with that. It was pretty heavy. And he wasn't dealing with it right. Started drinking alcohol. Church found out about it. Can't be a pastor. They fired him. You can't do this. We can't have you as our pastor. He then tanked, lost his job as a firefighter, had to go to therapies. Right now he doesn't live with his family. He lives in a safe house because he's suicidal. I'm not saying that every situation works out like that, but I think that we can see that there isn't anybody who isn't vulnerable to go away from God when you get distracted. So let's just keep the main thing the main thing. Yeah, enjoy your life and get involved with activities, do all this stuff. These are good things. Everything I said in the list, I do actively. But let's not let it distract us from what really matters, the eternal over against the temporal. All this stuff's going to be gone, isn't it? All this stuff is going to be gone. You know, whenever you die, it's not going to matter how well you shot three-pointers, guys. Not going to matter. You know, at the gate of heaven, Peter, you know, let's say you get the scene right and Peter's there and you're like, oh man, yeah, you're a pretty good three-point shooter. But that's not going to mean anything when you get into heaven. You know. So let's do the things that matter. Father, we thank you for this day and for your blessings, and I pray that you'd help us to redirect our attention if there's been distractions there to you, and to get our focus where it needs to be. Lord, the title, Distracted by the Good Life, subtitle, Keep the Main Thing the Main Thing. Just help us to apply this great truth to our life. We'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. And yeah, you're dismissed.